Well, I'm glad you chuckled over that. Hope you didn't take too much offense. Take your Bible now, please, and find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 26 is our text this morning. We're in a series of messages under the theme, Why Bother? We've asked this question and tried to answer the question, evangelism, why bother? And the sexual purity, why bother? And last week, work, why bother? And today, church, why bother? Why bother with church? Some years ago, I had been asked to speak at the Carolina Baptist Church down in South Alabama, a rural church where I served as pastor when I was just 22 years of age. And at the end of the service, a young lady came up to me. She was probably now in her early to mid-30s, married with two or three children, and I immediately recognized her as one who had been in our youth group when I was the pastor there and very actively involved in the life of the church during her teen years. And I asked her, I said, where are you in church these days? And she and her husband said, oh, we don't go to church. And I was quite frankly surprised. And I said, what? What do you mean you don't go to church? Why not? And she said, well, we just cannot find a church that has enough life to satisfy what we're looking for, so we just don't go to church anymore. Well, tragically, that kind of attitude is far too pervasive in our society today. There are many people in this community who confess to being born again followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not involved in church. Not this church or any other church in our community. And then there are folk, perhaps some here today, who attend church most Sundays. But for whatever reason, they refuse to commit to a local church. They refuse to join a local church or to find a place of service or involvement in that church. It's a part of the spirit of the age in which we live today. It is that me church spirit, that attitude that says, what's in it for me? What does the church have to offer me? And if it has little or nothing to offer me, then I'm just going to drop out and not be a part of a New Testament church. Now, there's some right here in this city who have multiple churches. They're not deeply involved in any church. They go to one church for the preaching and another church perhaps on Sunday night for the music. And during the week, they go to some youth group or some ladies group or some men's group in a third church. And so they're spread out in a number of churches, but without any deep, deep involvement in any one particular church. And then after serving as pastor of Lakeview Church now for over 27 years, I've been here long enough to see that there are some people, not many, but a few, who move their church relationship, their church membership, about every 1 or 2 years. They go from the Baptist church to the Presbyterian church to the Assembly of God to the Catholic church, back to the Baptist church, and they just make the circuit. Never settling in somewhere. Now, I want to confess to you, there are legitimate reasons why someone should move their membership and their involvement from one local church to another. One would be because of doctrinal integrity in one place and not in another. A person who is in a church where there is doctrinal heresy ought to quickly move himself and his family into a church where there is theological integrity being taught from the pulpit. And so there are those times when there are legitimate reasons for people to move from one local church to another. But I am persuaded, and quite frankly, many of my fellow pastors in this city are persuaded, for we pray together the first Tuesday of every month and we talk. I'm persuaded that far too often there are people who move from one local church to another, to another, to another, not because they're trying to find the place that God has for them to invest their life and their witness and their testimony, but because they're running from God. Maybe somebody said something that hurt their feelings. Maybe something they desired to take place didn't take place. And so instead of being accountable and trying to find what God is trying to do through a painful process, they just decided, I'm just going to pull up my roots and replant myself somewhere else. And so it's the spirit of the age. It's that what's in it for me mentality. And so it's a very valid question for us to ask this morning and try to find an answer. Church. Why bother with church? I mean, church is a place for many who've been hurt and injured and disappointed and let down, and therefore they've just dropped out. So why should we bother with church? Well, the Bible gives us an answer. And I want you to look with me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for that answer. For in this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul describes the church as a body. Now, Paul uses several metaphors in his writings to describe the church. Sometimes he describes the church as the bride of Christ. Jesus being the bridegroom, we are the bride. Sometimes Paul uses the metaphor of a building or a temple, that we are the stones that make up the temple. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so the Bible is described as the church is described as a building. But the metaphor that Paul uses more than any other to describe the church is like a body. He describes it as the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body, and we are members in His body. So would you follow, please, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. The body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So think with me this morning about this question. Church, why bother? Why bother to be a member of a church? Why bother to be involved in the life and ministry and witness of this church, Lakeview Baptist Church, or any other church in our city, or any other church anywhere? Why? What's the big deal about church involvement? Why bother? Well, I'm persuaded that this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, gives us at least two factors that we ought to consider as we try to answer the question, church. Why bother? These two factors are, on one hand, the unity factor, and on the other hand, the diversity factor. Because you see, the church, the body of Christ, the church is both one, it's united under the headship of Christ, but it's also very diverse, as every member of the body has a different function to play in the life of the church. So let's consider these this morning. First of all, in verses 12 and 13, I want you to think about the unity factor. We ought to be concerned about the church because the Bible teaches that there is a unity in Christ. And there is a unity among the members of the body of Christ, His church. And it has to do with the fact that we've been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Look again in verse 13. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, into one body, that is the church. Now look back in verse 12. The body, the church, is a unit. That is, there's a oneness to it. There's a unity there. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all these parts are many, they form one body. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one. Now, how is a person admitted into the church? How do you get in? Verse 13 gives us the answer there. We are made members of the body of Christ through Spirit baptism. Look in verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now here we see that the church is composed of people who've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, our Pentecostal friends say to us that Holy Spirit baptism is an event which is subsequent to conversion or new birth. They would say first you get Jesus and you get saved, and then you come to a crisis in your life where you realize you're not as fully surrendered to God as you ought to be, and you make that kind of surrender to God and you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to suggest this morning that while I don't have a quarrel with the experience, because I'd rather somebody have a lively experience with God and perhaps have the wrong biblical terminology, I believe the better terminology is to say there is one Spirit baptism and there are many fillings. So we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, Paul makes that very clear here in verse 13. He says it doesn't matter what your racial background is, whether you're Jew or Greek. He said it doesn't matter what your social or economic status is, whether you're slave or free. There is this unity in the church, in the body of Christ, and it begins with Spirit baptism. So if you're saved and somebody says to you, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? You would simply say, I have. When I trusted Jesus as my Savior, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, He baptized me, He immersed me, He plunged me, He placed me in the body of Christ. Every true Christian has been baptized by the Spirit into the body. Now, theologians use the term the church universal to describe this Spirit baptism. You see, the church is far broader than Lakeview Baptist Church, and it's far broader than the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's far broader than any other denominational description. The church is composed of all the redeemed of the ages. From that first person who came to saving faith in Christ to the last person who will come to saving faith in Christ before Jesus comes again. It is the church universal from every age and every generation and every century. And if you're saved, you're a part of the church universal. Now, having said that, there are very few times in the New Testament when the phrase church is used to describe the church universal. Probably 90 to 95% of the times that the word church, ecclesia, is used in the New Testament, and there are over 100 occasions when it's found there, it refers to the church local. The church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the church in Philippi, the church in Lystra, the church in Rome. You see, Christ's heart is for His church universal, but Christ's heart is for His church local as well. Christ knows that if we're going to follow Him like we ought to follow Him, if we're going to be one in the body of Christ, we've got to have a local fellowship of brothers and sisters where we invest our life and our witness and our influence and our gifts and our talents and our resources for the glory of King Jesus. Charles Colson, I believe, is one of the more astute observers of the American contemporary scene. Colson has written a number of books which I have found profitable, but the one that I have found most helpful is his book entitled Being the Body. And if you're looking for a good book to read on the church, this is an excellent place to go. I agree with Charles Colson, who said in that book, Being the Body, these words: there is today a widespread belief that one can be a Christian and develop one's own faith system apart from the church. This proposition, Colson says, is ludicrous. Everyone regenerated by God is, by definition, a part of the universal church. It's not a matter of choice or membership, and following the pattern made normative in the book of Acts, each believer is to make his or her confession, be baptized, and become part of a local congregation with all of the accountability that that implies. Membership in a church particular is no more optional than membership in the church universal. Now, there are some today who would say, well, I just want the universal part. I don't want the visible part or the local part. Colson was simply echoing the beliefs held by the great reformers. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, had this to say about the church. Quote, apart from the church, salvation is impossible. Now, let's not misconstrue what Luther was trying to say here. Luther was the great advocate of salvation or justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. No one can question Luther's credentials on that, but he was simply saying where there is authentic justification, there's going to be involvement in the church. If you love God, you're going to love what God loves. And Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. The other great reformer, John Calvin, wrote, and I quote, so highly does the Lord esteem the communion of his church that he considers everyone a traitor, an apostate from religion who perversely withdraws himself from any Christian society which preserves the true ministry of the word and the sacraments. What are they saying? Calvin and Luther and Colson are all saying that authentic Christian experience, authentic discipleship, a person who's genuinely serious about Jesus being Lord of his life will find some local expression of church life where he will involve himself or herself, where he will plant his or her life and bear witness for Christ. They're saying that you cannot live the Christian life in isolation from other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to live the Christian life in the context of community. We are members of the body of Christ. I heard about a Yankee who came down to the Deep South for a conference. And he walked in a little mom and pop diner to get breakfast. And he ordered bacon and eggs and toast. And when his breakfast came, this is the Deep South now, there was on his plate bacon and eggs and toast and grits. It's nice to be among friends. Now, we have some guests from up north and you didn't realize that, but there it was. Bacon, eggs, grits, and the white stuff. And he looked at the white stuff and he said to the waitress who served him, he said, well, what's that? She said, grits. He said, what's a grit? She said, honey, they don't come by themselves. Now, every true son or daughter of the South knows that grits don't come by themselves. I want to suggest this morning that Christians as well do not come by themselves. We come in community. We come in groups. We come in families. We come in fellowships. We stick together. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things you can do by yourself, but there are at least two things I can think of you can't do by yourself. You can't be married by yourself. You got to have a husband or a wife to be married. You don't do that solo. And you can't serve Jesus by yourself. We serve him in the fellowship of his church. We are in this together. And when a professing Christian isolates himself or herself from the body of Christ, from the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ, he is living foreign to the teaching
of the Word of God. So there is the unity factor. The unity factor. Look again in verse 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. There's a unity here. There's a oneness here. And that's why church is important and why we ought to bother with being a part of church. But I want to suggest a second factor this morning, not just the unity factor, but also I want to suggest this second factor, what I'm calling the diversity factor in verses 14 through 26. The diversity factor. The church is a unit. It's one. There's one body. There's one head, one Spirit baptism. There's the unity there, but there is some diversity there as well. I mean, look around today. Look at the diversity of physical appearance. Except for some twins in the room, we don't look the same physically. We have different physical features. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. We have diversity of gifts and diversities of places of service in the body of Christ, as this passage will spell out for us. Therefore, there needs to be harmony and oneness and togetherness in the church. Now, look in verse 25, and then we'll go back to verse 14 and work our way through the remainder of these two paragraphs. Verse 25, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts, that is the diversity of the body of Christ, should have concern for each other. Now, what does this phrase, no division, mean? Well, among other things, it means no separating, no withdrawing, no pulling out of fellowship because my feelings were hurt. There should be no division in the church. But we should have concern one for the other. Now look in verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. My human body, your human body, is diverse. We have fingers and toes and hands and feet and legs and ears and eyes and nose. And we have all these different parts of the body. There is diversity in the human body. And Paul is using this metaphor to say in the church of Jesus, there is diversity of talent and role and responsibility. But it's all necessary. There is the beauty of the body of Christ. There's both unity on one hand and diversity on the other. And that's what we're to be. Now, Paul identifies in these verses 14 through 26 two dangers that I want to highlight for us this morning. And it's very important that we are aware of these dangers so that we don't unwittingly succumb to these dangers. But that instead we bring our lives under the authority of the Word of God. Now, the first danger is this, the feeling of insignificance. As members of the church, we need to guard against these feelings of insignificance which will come our way. Now, in every case, when there's a feeling of insignificance, we can be sure that the ultimate source of that is Satan. He wants you and me to feel as if I'm not important. I'm just really a nobody. I mean, there are people in the church, he would say to us, that are important, but you're not one of them. And Paul addresses this very issue. Look in verse 15. If the foot should say, let's just pause right there. This is a strange foot. This is a talking foot. If the foot should say, and I've never heard a foot talk, and actually, Paul hadn't either. Paul is just—he's being very creative. He's using an example or a metaphor, if you please, that would communicate to his generation and communicates to this generation as well. To point out to us the danger of feeling like I am an insignificant part of the body, therefore I don't have to be involved. All right, look again. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. What'd the foot say? I'm not a hand. So I don't belong. I'm not important. Now, you can understand how a foot would feel that way. I mean, when you compare a foot to a hand, which do you think is more lovely? Which do we compliment? Have you ever had someone compliment your feet? Well, maybe, but not many of you. I mean, we keep our feet hidden for the most part, unless you're walking along the beach on your family holiday barefooted. Our feet are unseen. They're covered by shoes and socks. But our hands, they're most of the time, unless it's a cold day and we have gloves on, our hands, they're on display. We tend to compliment people on their lovely hands, but not on their feet. So it's easy for a foot to say, look, I'm not important. I'm not a hand. Nobody ever brags on me. I'm just insignificant. I'll just drop out. Paul says, no, because you're a foot, you shouldn't say, I'm not a part of the body. Now, look in verse 17. He uses another bodily part to describe this feeling of insignificance. Excuse me, verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Again, you have a contrast between the ear and the eye. And think about it. Here's an ear. I mean, an ear has a legitimate case to make, I suppose, to say, look, I'm not an eye. I'm not important. Nobody ever compliments me. They always compliment eyes. I mean, how many of you ever had someone compliment you on how lovely your ears are? You got great looking ears. Anybody? Probably not. I remember when I was a student at Southwestern Seminary in Chapel one day, we had a speaker, and he had rather large ears, or kind of like this. And this is what he said about himself. I'm not making this up. He said, you know, when you see me coming down the road, I look like a taxi cab with both back doors open, describing his ears. We don't compliment people on their ears, but we do compliment people on their what beautiful eyes you have. You have lovely blue eyes or green eyes or brown eyes or whatever color they are. And Paul is saying, because an ear is not an eye, it shouldn't say, I'm not important, I don't belong, I'm not significant. Not at all. He's saying every part of the body is significant. Look in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Boy, think about that. The whole body, an eye? Whoa. Here's a 6-foot, 200-pound eyeball. Just, you know, big round eyeball. The whole body's just an eye. Now, it could see a long way. Could see all the way to Moscow, all the way to Rome. But it couldn't hear anything. If the whole body were an eye, Paul says, then where would the sense of hearing be? Next one, latter part of verse 17. If the whole body were an ear, think about that one. 6-foot, 200-pound ear. Point that thing wherever you want to point it. You can eavesdrop on everybody's conversation on the planet. We just point that thing over there to whoever Bin Laden is. Just take it all in. We get all of his plans, see? Got the big ear. Paul says, if the whole body is an ear, where would the sense of hearing be? Now, he's just using a metaphor here to describe that in the church, there are no insignificant people. Look in verse 18. This is so comforting. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body. That is, God has placed the members in his church, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You are in God's church where God wants you to be. You may be thinking, well, my place of service is not really important. If I had your job, Brother Al, I'd feel like I had a place of significance. I mean, after all, you get to get up there every Sunday and you get to talk to all those people, and that looks like that's pretty important stuff to me. And I don't want to denigrate what God's called me to do, but I want to say to you that if you're working in the preschool on Sunday morning, keeping those little ones back there so we can have worship undisturbed, then your ministry is just as significant as the pastor's ministry who stands up here and preaches the Word of God. There are no little people and no insignificant places of service in the body of Christ. Every one of us is significant. Now, an ear doesn't do what a nose does, and a nose doesn't do what a hand does, and a hand doesn't do what a foot does. They do what they've been gifted and placed in the body to do. And we ought to find our place in the body of Christ and invest our time and our energy and our efforts to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Nobody's insignificant. We saw that in the story of Gideon when Gideon went to battle and
You know, he started out with 32,000 and actually only went to battle with 300. He didn't need over 31,000 of those. He only needed 300. We see the importance of the so-called little people or insignificant people when we examine the gospel records of how our Savior came into this world. God the Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of a young teenage girl named Mary, a little peasant girl in an out-of-the-way isolated place and a little no place called Nazareth. And Jesus was reared in the home of a peasant carpenter named Joseph. I mean, you thought if God's going to send a Savior, if He's going to send a Redeemer, if the Messiah is going to come, then surely He'll be born in the imperial palace in Rome to the Caesar. But no, it was a little Jewish peasant girl who gave birth to the Savior. We need to guard against this insignificant feeling that the devil wants to put on us. Everyone is valuable and significant in the body of Christ. Now, that's one danger. And there's a second danger. And then I'm done. The second danger found in verses 21 through 26 is the danger of having an independent spirit. An independent spirit. And these are bipolar dangers, if you please. I mean, on one hand, you have those who struggle with the feeling of insignificance. On the other hand, you have people who feel like they're so significant they don't need anybody else. They just have an independent spirit. Now, Paul addresses this. Look in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In other words, don't say, well, you're not important. We don't need you. Your service for Christ, your involvement in the life of the church is really insignificant. We don't really need you. On the contrary, he says here, on the contrary, verse 22, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special modesty, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated, with special honor, and the parts that are unpresented are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that it's parts that have equal concern. You see, there is that spirit on the part of some who say, well, I really don't need church. I mean, after all, I've got Focus on the Family on the radio, and I've got John MacArthur on the radio, I've got Dr. Stanley on the television, I've got my books and my tapes and my CDs, and you know, I've got everything I need. I can just have me church right there at home on Sunday morning. That's an independent spirit. That's exactly what Paul is trying to counter here when he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We do need each other. We are not independent. We are to be interdependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon brothers and sisters in the family of God. That's why he says here in verse 25, there should be no division, there should be no withdrawing, there should be no separating, there should be no pulling away from the body of Christ. Christ died for the church. Jesus loves the church. How can we do anything less than love that for which Jesus gave His life? You say, well, Brother Al, what about all the hypocrites in the church? I mean, I don't want to go up there and hang around those hypocrites. I know how they are. You don't see them that way, and I don't. I know that. I see people on their best behavior. People don't come up to me and tell me dirty jokes. I hadn't had that happen in about 35 years. It's nice. I mean, if they know I'm a pastor. Now, some church member may say it to another church member, but not to the pastor. You know, people learn who the pastors are so they can be covered on that. You see this most clearly in the barbershop. You ever thought about it? The barber in the first chair, it's his responsibility, in the chair closest to the door, it's his responsibility to know who all the pastors are in a given city. And when a pastor walks in the barbershop, here's what he says. Well, come in, preacher! You know why?
Yeah. He's just sending the signal down the line. Watch your language. The preacher's here. Okay? So, that's just the way the world works. So I don't know who the hypocrites are. But I hear people say from time to time, yeah, just too many hypocrites up there at Lakeview. I want to tell you, that's a dog that won't hunt. The hypocrite dog. We don't use that in any other context except with the church. You think about it. Now, we read in the paper from time to time, there are policemen that go on the take. Fortunately, not very many, but a few. Sometimes you'll find a corrupt policeman. So, you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear somebody breaking in your house. What do you do? Do you say, oh, somebody's breaking in, but I can't call the police because I know some of them are dishonest. And if I call one, I might happen to get a dishonest policeman. Therefore, I'm not going to call a policeman to come help me and rescue me. We don't use it in that situation. We know sometimes that doctors are guilty of medical malpractice. And sometimes a doctor will make a mistake and maybe someone's life will be lost. There are some incompetent doctors, not many, but a few. So what happens if you have some medical emergency? You say, oh, I can't go to the emergency room today because the ER doctor on duty today, he may not be a trustworthy doctor. I'll just stay here and suffer and maybe die. We don't use the hypocrisy excuse with doctors. We don't use it with policemen, and yet we use it with the church. Now, sure, there are hypocrites in the church. Jesus said the tares would grow up together with the wheat. We know that. Only God knows those who are truly His. But that shouldn't be a barrier to keep us from being involved in the life of a local New Testament church. Remember this, Jesus said, if you're not gathering with me, you are scattering abroad. Now, Christ gave Himself for the church. He loved the church, and He gave Himself for the church. And if we love the Lord Jesus, we're going to love what Jesus loves. You say, well, maybe that's so. But I tell you what, Pastor, I get pretty bored on Sunday. I mean, it just takes all I can do to be here on Sunday. When I come, I'm bored. I'm bored what goes on. I don't like the singing. I don't like the preaching. I just don't like it. I'm just bored. I'd just rather be somewhere else. Well, I'll concede that some people are bored, but perhaps the reason they have a difficult worship experience is because they've not made wise preparation and come with the right spirit when they come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Let me give you a few suggestions about how you can maximize your Sunday worship experience, okay? You might want to jot these down. If you've been at Lakeview any length of time, you've heard me do this in the past, but sometimes I need to repeat it just to remind us, and some of you are new to our fellowship, and it'd be good for you to know this. How do you maximize your worship experience? Well, it begins on Saturday night. If you stay up too late on Saturday night, you're going to have trouble waking up on Sunday morning. And you're going to have trouble being alert during the worship experience if you don't get enough sleep on Saturday night. Furthermore, I would suggest that you arrive on time or early. I remember there was a time when I first started out as a pastor when congregational singing and the choir music was considered the preliminaries. And the real worship was the sermon. Now things have kind of changed, and we consider the congregational singing and the choir music the worship, and whatever the sermon is, something else. I want you to know it's all worship. It's all worship. It's all important. And if you really want to maximize your experience of corporate worship on the Lord's Day, then go to bed early, get here early, get here on time, and enter into the experience of the worship service. Participate. Sing the songs. You say, I don't have a good singing voice. It's okay. I don't either. You just enter into it anyway. There are plenty of people around you that are singing, and you don't need to worry about being heard. Sing out. And come with an expectant heart. Expect God to speak to you from His Word. Pray for the pastor as he studies during the week. And pray for yourself that when you come to the Lord's house,
as the Word of God is proclaimed, that God the Holy Spirit will take that Word and speak it to your life and your circumstances and your situation. If you come with an open mind and an expectant heart, you're going to meet God. If you don't expect to meet God, it's not likely you're going to meet God. I can't preach out of you in 30 or 40 minutes on Sunday morning what the devil's been trying to put in you for 167 hours during the week. Unless you come with an open heart, an expectant heart to hear from God. So it's my responsibility to have a word from God for you Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. But it's your responsibility to come to hear and to learn and to say, Lord Jesus, change me and make me like you. So when Sunday comes around, you just, that's what you do. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, Sunday was, that's what we did on Sunday. We just went. I never recall a single time in all of my growing up years where we got up on Sunday morning as a family and we had this discussion. Well, shall we go to the Lord's house today or not? I mean, that was settled before I was born. And as a child, I didn't rebel against that. I look forward to Sunday school. I look forward to going to the worship services. So just settle that. And then if you're going to understand the importance of church and how God wants to work in your life to conform you to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to need to find a church and identify with it. Quit floating from fellowship to fellowship to fellowship and find a church. It may be Lakeview. It may be some other church. But find a church. Join that church. Put some roots down in that church. Make some friends in that church. Develop some relationships in that church. And find a place of service in that church where you can invest the grace of God that's in your life in the life of somebody else. And when you do that, you're going to begin to grow in the Christ-likeness. Don't be flitting around from place to place and running from place to place. Plug in somewhere. Plant your life. Your testimony, your witness for the glory of Jesus. Now, having said all that, I know that I'll probably ruffle some feathers today. And if that's the case, you know, that's not my intention. I'm not trying to be heavy-handed or overly dogmatic with anybody in this congregation. That's not my desire. Quite frankly, I didn't want to be here today. I had a harder time coming to Lakeview today than I've had in many, many months. And you know why? Because I knew what God told me to say today. And I didn't want to say it. What you just heard me say for the last 40 minutes, I did not want to say. Because I know somebody's not going to like it. But I wouldn't be your pastor. And I wouldn't be the man that God's called me to be unless I was faithful to the word God put in my heart. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to be heavy-handed. I'm just trying to speak God's truth in your life. Because as your pastor, I love you. And I want to see you be everything that Jesus redeemed you to be. Church, why bother? In a nutshell, we bother with church because it's important to Jesus. We are members of His body. And we best glorify Him when we find a place in a local New Testament fellowship of believers and serve Him for His glory. Let's pray, God.